Well, last Sunday, in this series of messages from God at Christmas time, right? These are messages that God gave to different people leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ, his son, our Savior. We looked at the message of God to Mary, and we saw that we are called to surrender to God's grace, right? The message of God to Mary was one of grace, that she would give birth to a son, but that there was an act of surrender in that as Mary gave herself to the plan of God. Today we are going to look at the passage that was just read for us from Matthew chapter 1. So I would invite you to turn there if you have not already. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, which contains for us the message of God to Joseph. Again, that delivered there in a dream by an angel. Back in June of 1978, there was a tragic story that appeared in the Ottawa Journal up in Canada. It was the story of a 7-year-old boy by the name of Martin Turgeon, who fell into the Prairie River near Ottawa, Canada, and drowned. Now, what made that story even more tragic is that there were nearly a dozen adults who saw this happen, and no one jumped in to rescue him as he slipped beneath the waters into the darkness. The question is, why would that be the case? Well, it just so happened that upstream from where this accident took place, there was a plant that at that time was dumping raw sewage into the river, which made the water both filthy and dangerous to your health. And so apparently no one was willing to risk their own health in order to rescue Martin. The story of the birth of Jesus, the story of the incarnation of God, God come to us as a babe who would grow to be a man, God come to us in the flesh, is the story of God's willingness to jump into the mess and the filth and the darkness of this world in order to rescue us. In our passage today, an angel comes to share this news of God's plan with Joseph. He also has another purpose in telling Joseph of his plans. You see, in this message, God is not only telling Joseph what he intends to do in jumping into the mess and the murkiness of this world, but he wants Joseph, in a sense, to jump in as well. Right? Joseph had a good life. He had a job. He was betrothed to be married. He was well respected in his community. And then this angel appears, and all of that is flipped on its head. It's all turned upside down. Suddenly his life is much more complicated. In fact, one might even say that his life got very messy very fast. The same is true today for all of us. That is, if we want to be a part of God's plan, if we want to join God in this rescue work, if we're going to follow the example of Jesus who left heaven to come to us, then we cannot stand on dry land while people slip into the darkness. We're called to jump in, to take risk, to get messy ourselves as a part of God's plan for the world. Sometimes living as a righteous person in a world of sin means that we have to enter into the mess around us. Our passage begins with a description of the dilemma that Joseph faced because of Mary's pregnancy. As a righteous man, he was left with a question of what to do. I want to begin by looking at this idea of righteousness and how it can be messy at times. Righteousness can, in fact, be messy. Now, Matthew's gospel begins with a genealogy, right? Not real exciting reading, but important to the story, and in particular to Matthew's claim that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. And as the genealogy continues on, we read all of these names, the father of so-and-so, the father of so-and-so, and then we get to the end of the genealogy in verse 16, And it says, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. The pattern is broken, right? And it's very glaring and obvious that the pattern is broken. It does not say Joseph, the father of Jesus. And so in verse 18, we find sort of the explanation of this, right? In verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, that verse there mirrors for us the message that we looked at last week to Mary, the message from Gabriel about the birth of Jesus. And remember when Mary asked, well, how's this going to happen? How am I going to give birth to a son when I'm a virgin? And Gabriel explains, you know, that this child will be conceived and formed within you by the Holy Spirit. And so this is the story as it's being told by Matthew, mirroring the same thing. Now, Joseph has also learned of Mary's pregnancy at this point. We find this out in Matthew's gospel. We don't know exactly how that happened, whether it was maybe someone who knew of Mary's pregnancy, who told Joseph what was going on. Maybe Joseph had seen sort of the signs, depending on how far along Mary was, that yes, Mary is with child. Perhaps Mary, following the revelation from Gabriel, came and talked to Joseph to give him sort of a heads up. This is what's happening, and this is what you can expect. We're not real sure how Joseph knows about the pregnancy. Matthew is quick to point out in his account that this is because the child is of the Holy Spirit, right? Matthew makes that very clear right there in the first verse. But clearly, Joseph isn't buying that right now, right? Joseph has not sort of bought into that whole story because it's just a little bit remarkable to believe. So in verse 19, Matthew records for us, and her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. That word there, just, in ESV, some of your Bibles may say righteous. It's actually the same word as righteous. It's the exact same word that was used in Luke chapter 1 when we looked at God's message to Zechariah. It's used to describe Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. And it means righteous. It means that Joseph was very careful in observing the law. Joseph was a person who desired to live a life that pleased God. He was living a pure life. And now Mary's pregnancy has created a problem for Joseph because he knows this child is not his. He knows this child isn't his. And now if he proceeds with this marriage, the people in the village, the people in the region, they're going to assume that this child is his. And that Joseph broke the betrothal period, and Joseph came to Mary too soon, and he no longer is pure and righteous. It's going to hurt his reputation. He clearly has a dilemma. What's he going to do? Really, there were two options that Joseph probably considered. As a righteous man desiring to remain righteous and pure, those two options, one of them would have been to publicly divorce and renounce Mary. And to be honest, the people who also around him were concerned about his righteous living and reputation probably advised Joseph in that direction, right? To make an example of Mary. After all, she has broken her vows. Right? She has broken the betrothal. He cannot continue with this marriage. And the best thing to do would to make it known publicly. And really, it would actually augment Joseph's righteousness in the eyes of the people. Make an example of what Mary has done. But it says that Joseph, because he was a righteous man and did not want to bring shame on Mary, took option number two. He was going to divorce her quietly, probably in the presence of just two or three witnesses. God, however, has a different plan. And so God sends an angel to Joseph to speak to him in a dream and basically repeats the message that Gabriel had given to Mary, so that Joseph will know that this is God's plan, that Mary has not been unfaithful, and that he can and should continue and to proceed with his marriage to Mary. This is God's plan. So Joseph now has a new dilemma, right? Because now Joseph, in order, again, to follow God, right, to follow his precepts, his commands, he now needs to proceed in this marriage. But he knows that the people around in the region did not receive the same message from an angel. And just like Joseph didn't believe Mary's story about Gabriel, they're not going to believe Joseph's story about this angelic visit either. And so now Joseph, if he proceeds with this marriage, again, it's going to hurt his reputation. It's likely going to hurt his business. Does he listen to God? Does he get involved, in a sense, in this plan? Does he jump in? You know, if we look at those first two options that Joseph likely would have considered in relation to Mary's circumstance, her situation, it's a little bit striking as I was thinking about those two options that Joseph could have considered, because they're options that oftentimes today, as followers of Christ, desiring to live righteous and holy lives, they're options that many today may also choose, right? When we encounter sin, when we encounter someone who's living in a different way than what God's word has commanded, when we see people, the unbelievers around us, it would be very easy to sort of call them out very publicly, very harshly. Forget about speaking the truth in love, let's just speak the truth. And that's the way a lot of believers do. I mean, in the public sphere, social media, other places, just call out all those sinners around us. Others, we just want to kind of avoid the conflict and continue on in our life, remain righteous ourselves, live in our bubble, let them live however they want to live, but just let's not get involved in the lives of those who are different, who don't know Christ, who don't know and don't care about God's law. I wish I could say that I know this only because of observing other people's lives, but let me just say that in my own life, there have been times where I've tried both options one and two. And options one and two, let me say this also, are easy. They're easy. You can call out sin and hold everybody else out as an example and make yourself feel very righteous and holy and lift yourself up and then just go on with life. It's very easy to just live in my bubble and just continue on and just pretend like it's not there and don't get involved. They're so much easier, those two options. That third option, the one that God is calling Joseph to, is so much harder. It is so much messier. Righteousness, following God's command, can be messy. Now, the purpose of this message was to let Joseph know that he should proceed with marrying Mary. But there is another important bit of information in this message for Joseph and for us, and that is to inform Joseph and us as the reader of the unique nature of the child that Mary is about to give birth to. That this child, who will be called Jesus, is Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel is God with us. Joseph is informed about the child and the name that the child is to be given. And Jesus, which we talked about again last week, means God saves. Right, so that's the name the child will be given. But then the angel goes on to say that this child, Jesus, who is going to bring salvation to his people, is also going to be known as Emmanuel, God with us, right? Matthew tells us that this is to fulfill what the prophet had spoken. And certainly that is the case, that Jesus comes to be known, if not in his own lifetime, by the church and those who follow him later as God with us. Now, there's some reasons for that, and I want to talk about three of those because they are also important to the point that we're trying to make as well about getting involved in the mess around us. The first of those, that Jesus, why he is known as Emmanuel, is because he is, in fact, the incarnation of the living God. Right? Jesus is God in the flesh. He is human. He's a human baby. He grows up as a child. He goes through all of the same things that we do as human beings growing up and through childhood and on into adulthood. But he is also fully God. God in the flesh, the Word made flesh, who made his dwelling among us. And so when we talk about what it means that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, it very literally means that God came to us to dwell among us, to live and to show us how to live in this world and all of the mess around us. Jesus is the incarnation of the living God. So that's one of the reasons that we say that he is God with us. But there's more than that. Another reason that we call him Emmanuel, God with us, is because he also brings restoration. Right? Think back again to what we know from Scripture, the story of Adam and Eve in the garden when God made mankind and they were to dwell with God there in the garden. And it talks about how they fellowshiped with God and they walked with God in the garden. And then as we know in that story, what happened? Sin enters in the world. Mankind wants to be like God, to have knowledge of good and evil. And so rebelling against God, we begin to live our own lives. And it doesn't take much to look around us in the world that we live in to see that as human beings, we want to be in control of ourselves. We're no different than Adam and Eve in that way. And so sin enters into the world, and that sin has, as we say, separated us from the kind of life that we were meant to have, that life with God and fellowship with God. And so Jesus Christ comes as God in the flesh, fully human, fully man, so that he can, as a man, take on the sin of the world and the punishment that sin demands, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be restored into that kind of relationship that God had intended for us from the beginning. He brings restoration so that we can have God with us, no longer that separation of sin between us and God. And then thirdly, he promises the presence of God. Jesus promises the presence of God with us for all who will put their faith in him. Here we are at the beginning of the book of Matthew, at the beginning of this gospel. Jesus is declared to be Emmanuel, God with us. If you look at the very end of the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 28, many of you are familiar with this. After Jesus' resurrection, before his ascension, he's speaking to his disciples and he gives them their marching orders, their mission. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then he says, what? And I will be with you always, to the very end of the age. God with us. Jesus is God with us because he is the incarnation, because he brings restoration, and through faith in him, I can be restored to God and have Christ present in my life, not just in the future, not just when I get to heaven, but now and for all time. I remember many years ago, I took a group of students to a camp to do some work. It's similar to what our students in our GAP ministry, when they go down to Pinecrest and they sort of help fix up the camp and do repairs and get things ready for the campers and so forth. We went to a camp in Kentucky and doing similar kinds of things. We'd gotten through most of the projects that week already. And so they came up with this other project, which involved clearing their swimming area in this pond from the cattails that were growing into the swimming area. And so I went down that day to take a group of students plus one leader to start pulling cattails away from the swimming area. I had no idea what that entailed. But we walked down into the water, and my plan was to leave them. But I as I saw what this was going to happen, I knew I couldn't leave them, because it meant walking into the water about knee deep, you were sunk in about 6 inches of this muck at the bottom of the pond. And then you had to, you know, get and pull, and they don't come up that easy. You think, you know, that stuff that you're sinking into, they just pop right out of there. Nope. You pull and you pull and you pull, and then it suddenly gives way, and whoo, all the stuff that's on the bottom of the pond is now all over you. And it does not smell good at all. So I'm like thinking, you know what? I cannot leave these students and this leader to do this while I walk away. So I get down in there, and we spent the whole day pulling cattails from the muck. You see, God doesn't just call Joseph to dive in and get into the mess. God isn't just calling us to get into the muck and the mess and the decay and all of that of this world. He came and set the example for us. He left the throne of heaven. He came into this world of darkness and decay, and he showed us the example. And he promises to be with us as we continue that work. He is, in fact, God with us. Righteousness can be messy because it means following the example of Jesus, God with us, who came and entered into our mess in order to rescue us. That's the lesson that he wants Joseph to learn. It's the lesson that hopefully we will learn as well. Let's talk about a lesson learned. As the story continues, it says, verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph wakes up. He does exactly what he was commanded to do. He goes and he takes Mary as his wife. He marries Mary. He then waits, and the child is born, and he names the child Jesus, just as the angel had told both him, and the angel had also commanded and told Mary the same. Now, I do want to notice something here, and that is that Joseph does not wait until the betrothal period ends. In some ways, that makes things worse for Joseph by not waiting, because by taking her as his wife before the end of the betrothal period, it does make Joseph look even more guilty in the eyes of those around him. But it is also what would be best for Mary, and certainly for the child Jesus. Even though it was going to cost him, Joseph was ready to obey God, to follow him, and to get involved. He learned his lesson. And the question I kind of want to ask, and I feel like I need to ask, and it's one for myself as well as for all of us, is what is it that is perhaps keeping me from learning the same lesson? What is it that is keeping me from following the example of Jesus and of Joseph and getting involved in the mess? Work of rescue that God is calling us to. I thought about it this week. I came up with four. I'm sure there are many more. And as you ask that question of yourself, you may think of a different answer perhaps than the ones that I wrote down. But one of the ones that came to my mind is simply time, right? This is perhaps the most common answer why we don't get involved in the work and the ministry of God is because of time. As you think about all of the activities, work and school and family and friends and hobbies and entertainment and all of these things, it's easy to sort of look at all of these opportunities and to just fill up all of our time. Right? There was a book written some years ago by Richard Swenson. It was called Margin. Didn't read the whole book, but basically the premise of the book was, you know, this idea of comparing our lives to a piece of paper. And if you think about a paper that somebody might write on, and if you start up in the corner and you write you know, all the way from edge to edge, single space, all the way across that paper, and, you know, hand it to someone to read. First of all, you're exhausted even thinking about reading an entire sheet of paper that looks like that. But the other problem with that is that there's zero room for any kind of addition or correction on that piece of paper. In the same way, when I fill my life with all of these opportunities, all of these things going on, there is no room left for God to add or to correct to my lives. Time is one of the reasons that we might give. Fear is another one. Fear is a very common reason why we do not get involved. We're afraid, perhaps, of the time commitment. We're perhaps afraid that we won't have answers to the questions that these other people may ask. We won't know how to deal with the problems of those who we're trying to help. Or maybe we're afraid of what other people will think if I begin to spend time with these people over here who don't live like us and don't have the same values as us and so forth. There's that fear of getting involved. In the scripture, we see that even Peter was not immune to the effects of fear, right? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter denies even knowing him three times. But we also see in scripture that God is able to restore and to provide courage, and that same Peter on the day of Pentecost is the one who stands up and shares the good news of Jesus Christ with all who are willing to listen. A third reason might be self-righteousness, right? In some cases, perhaps we think, well, you know, those sinners, those people, they deserve what they're getting. Again, I'll speak the truth, maybe not in love, but I'll speak the truth. And so we don't get involved. Even though God has shown to us sinners mercy and grace abounding. Over and over again, God shows to us mercy and grace, and he calls us to a life of mercy and grace. The fourth reason was simply comfort. Right? Helping others puts us in uncomfortable situations, very trying circumstances. They have different habits, they have different values, they speak differently, they use their time differently. They may not ever reciprocate the kindness. And again, let's just face it, it is easier to not get involved and to just go on with my own life. Now I want to think back to that example we started with, the story of Martin Turgeon. And again, that's a very sort of physical, literal kind of rescue that people chose not to get involved with. But here's why I want to go back to that story, because those same four reasons could apply to that circumstance. Right? There were probably people who just didn't have time to get involved. They were on their way to a meeting. They were on their way to do something else. And even though they saw the child fall in, I'm too busy to worry about it. There were probably those who, like the story points out, were kind of afraid of that nasty water and the sewage and what that might do to their own health. And so, I'm not going to dive in right now. There were certainly probably some who just were like, look, I'm not dressed to go in there. I've got nice clothes on. It's kind of disgusting. It's easier and more comfortable just to stay on the shore. Maybe there were some who said, look, it's his own fault. He was playing too close to the edge. C.S. Lewis describes the incarnation of God in the person of Jesus Christ using the image of a diver diving for pearls. Listen to the way he describes this. He says, one may think of a diver first reducing himself to nakedness, then glancing in, then gone with a splash, vanished, rushing down through the green and warm water into the black and cold water, down through increasing pressure into the death-like region of ooze and slime and old decay, and then back up again. Back to color and light, his lungs almost bursting until suddenly he breaks the surface again, holding in his hand the dripping precious thing that he went down to recover. A picture of what God has done for us in the sending of his Son. Coming down into the mess, into the darkness and that death-like region, into the ooze and the slime and grabbing that thing that is so valuable to him. Each one of us bringing us back to warmth and light and joy in Jesus Christ. And he calls us to follow his example. Right? To live in the way that he has lived. To get involved in his work. Even if it's a little bit messy at times. Because people are so valuable to him. They're of such great worth to God. I'll close this in prayer, but before I do, I just want to say this. As I was describing what the incarnation means, right? God come to earth in the flesh in order to restore us to him. So that wall of sin, that separation from God could be taken down so that we can know God's presence, God with us now and for all eternity. Perhaps there are some who, for the first time, that whole story, the story of Christmas, and what God has done for you is making sense. The Bible tells us that we can know God's forgiveness. We can know that we have life. We can know him now and forever by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not anything that we do. But it's what he has done for us, his grace and mercy poured out to us in his son, Jesus Christ. And so if you would like to have that kind of relationship with God now and forever, as I close in prayer, I want to give you the opportunity just to let God know that it is your desire to put your faith in Jesus Christ, his son, our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who was willing to leave the glory of heaven, to come and to live among us, to live a perfect, sinless life, to die in our place, to shed his own blood that a new covenant might be established, a relationship with you. God, that we may know you now and forever as Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, it is my prayer that if there are some here today who need to put their faith in Jesus Christ, who for the first time understand the whole story of who he is and why he came and what he has done for us, and they want to begin that kind of relationship with you, if there's a desire to know you and to be with you now and forever. Lord, I pray that they would let you know that in their own heart, in their own mind, commit themselves to that relationship by faith in Jesus Christ, believing in who he is and in what he has done. Lord, I pray for all of us. Having believed that you would help us to follow his example, that we would continue the work that he began and that he continues even to this day as the resurrected Savior, that we would be with him in that work. Lord, we know it can get messy at times, and it can be hard at times. But as you know, and as you have impressed upon us by your Spirit, people are so worth it. They are such great value to you. So Lord, help us, even when it means diving into the darkness and the mess, to be your servants. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.